The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
The world has a lot of things to say about fathering. Hollywood has projected some things about fathering. I know this. I know that fathering isn't for wimps, right? Anybody can sire a child, but I'll tell you what, it takes work, it takes diligence, it takes grace to be able to father somebody. A few weeks ago, we presented the Proverbs 31 woman, and if you recall, when I preached that message, I was somewhat apologetic because which of us can keep up to the Proverbs 31 woman, right? I mean, it's like, here's this perfect lady that's doing everything right, and we get this snapshot of her, and if not taken in the right context and in the right spirit, you could really come under a lot of condemnation. And really, the emphasis of my message then was that there is a grace upon moms to be moms. Okay, there is an empowerment from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, to enable you to do things that you cannot do in and of yourself. So Proverbs 31 is one of those things that I avoided preaching on because I just hate bringing, you know, heaviness on people, and I didn't want heaviness to come. But there's a corresponding scripture for guys concerning being a dad. It's called Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 because I'll tell you what, to live in Ephesians chapter 5 as a dad is just as impossible for me as it is for my wife to live in Proverbs 31 apart from the grace of God. Now, we step into grace. We step into an ability that's beyond our own ability. One of the amazing things that Jesus had the privilege, the high honor of doing, is that he modeled the Father's heart. Do you know that that was probably his highest calling? Yes, out of modeling his Father's heart, he gave his life as a ransom and redemption. But I'll tell you, Jesus came to be the exact representation of the Father's heart, the express image of the Father, the brightness of his glory, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. And that's what Jesus came on the scene doing. Well, dads, we have a calling on our lives. We heard it from Renee. I was breaking with understanding the fatherlessness. We can have fathers in the house. Let me be real. I was a father that was in a house, but my mind was somewhere else. I was a father that, even though I was present and I provided and I was good and I was gentle, hear my heart. This isn't shame and condemnation on me. None of this. I'm just saying I recognize that apart from the grace of God, I could be present and not really meeting my children where they were at, not being able to provide what they really needed. Men, we have a high and holy call from God to rightly represent the Father's heart. We have a privilege, really. Moms can't do this. Amen. Moms can't do this. Moms have an ability to represent a piece of God, the nurturing, the mothering heart of God. Men, we, and only us, can rightly represent the Father's heart, the paternal, the one who loves so much that he absolutely gave everything. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 5. It's a very familiar scripture, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." You know, That's a scripture that has been taken so out of context and has been used to hold women down. And therefore, we tend to want to kind of breeze over something like that. But I want to submit to you that what I have come to learn about headship, see, I can't apologize for the headship pain that is articulated in the scripture. I can't apologize. I don't want to apologize. I will not apologize. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that God is the head of man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. See, so there is this chain that has been set up. Why? I don't know. If it was me, I'd put women at the top, because you gals are amazing. What you guys, you know, the stuff that I miss all the time, Susie picks up as she gets it. But that's not what God did. But here's what I've learned about authority. Jesus said it in Matthew 20, verse 25 on. He said, we don't exercise authority or headship the way the Gentiles do, lording it over them. But let every one of you that thinks that you're great, or thinks that you're something, or think that you have a head, or think that you are ruling over somebody, or that you're in authority, if you're in that position, then you get to stoop lower and become servant of all. See, headship looks way different in the kingdom of God than it does in the world. My headship over my wife is a place of protecting, it's a place of loving, it's a place of encouraging, it's a place of setting free, it's a place of dreaming with my wife. But it is never meant to squelch her like she's something less than I am. See, guys, we have the ability to be a role model to our children. And really, that's what this scripture is all about. I love that Bob used this scripture a couple of weeks ago when it was Pentecost Sunday. Do you remember? He used this scripture, and he said, it's a good thing it starts out by saying, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine where there's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By singing psalms and encouraging. And this morning, I just soaked this. I soaked this morning just in father songs, you know. Abba, Father, I belong to you. And I want to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because unless I'm filled with the Spirit, there is no way I can rightly model the heart of Father to my children. By the way, my children are all adults. They've got families of their own. I am still modeling Father's heart to my children. The assignment for me has not ceased because they moved out of my house. And now I have the high and holy privilege of modeling the Father's heart to my grandchildren. And I have a high and holy privilege of connecting with some people in the body of Christ where they look at me as a father. And I tell you, I don't dare take the position that, yep, I'm this authority. Every time I've tried to, in my wisdom, speak authoritatively to somebody that I'm fathering, God just allows it to fall flat. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because if I'm in authority, it's an opportunity for me to stoop just a little bit lower. How did Jesus model his authority? How did Jesus model his headship? He washed his disciples' feet, right? He worked until he was tired. He laid hands on the sick. He healed all their diseases. He spoke freedom and liberty to a woman that was caught in adultery. How did Jesus model his authority? We've got to get this right. See, I can't apologize for the way the Bible talks about headship. What I can't apologize for is that we in the church have taught and modeled authority more like the world does than what the kingdom of God does. I have found in pastoring, I am so grateful for the leadership team that I have. I mean, see, I didn't take the posture, the position, the authority of pastor by myself. The leadership team said, Dave, this is right. You need to step into this. And I tell you, I wasn't all that excited about it. Because I understand, I knew what it would cost me. Do I want, please hear my heart. Gosh, I say things and I think of what it must sound like out there, and sometimes I shake in my boots, unless you know me. By nature, I'm a pretty self-centered person. I like my time. I like my space. I like on my terms, you know. And to know that the pressures, the Apostle Paul said it. He said, I have the pressures upon me of all the churches. He had pressures without, pressures within, and then the pressures of the churches. He had demons that were chasing him and persecuting him and, you know, stoning him and whipping him. And, you know, Paul knew the price that he needed to pay, what? To step into a place of authority. For those of you that dream about being a pastor, can I tell you, if you're not called, run. Seriously, run. And if you're called to be a pastor, can I encourage you to do it wholeheartedly? One of the things that I'm being awfully honest here. But I have dug my heels in because I haven't wanted to pay the price from time to time. If I've ever offended you because I've been digging my heels in, please forgive me. Because I have the high and holy privilege to rightly represent the Father's heart. But here's the deal. When the leadership team said, Dave, we want you to take this place of authority, what I found is that I needed to come under our leadership team. My place of authority wasn't so that I could tell all the other leaders what they need to do. This is my vision. This is how you need to get on board with my vision, with my building. It wasn't that. I tell you, I have found such a richness and such a pleasure in really and honestly, from the heart, submitting to my leadership team. We submit to one another. You could probably talk to any one of the leaders, and they would tell you that that's really true. What? Hey, why don't the leaders stand up? All the elders and your wives, stand up once. Henry and Leslie back, and Tom and Ken and Carrie back there, and you know, there's several others that aren't here with us today, Sean and Tammy, and but this thing of headship, when it's understood by the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of hierarchy. It's a matter of function. See, I'm the pastor, and they've given me a leadership place among us as leaders. But it is absolutely necessary for me to fill my place of leadership to absolutely walk in humility and in submission to those that are around me, the leaders. See, and that's what it is when we're talking about headship. If you're still a little bit offended with Ephesians, those first three verses that I read, if you think that the Bible is sexist and that God is sexist, or that Paul was sexist and all this stuff, please understand that there is a reality of headship that looks way different, and it must be understood in context of the way Jesus modeled headship. And that's why I say that being a father isn't for wimps. Because it takes somebody that's pretty strong to be able to get underneath their children, to get underneath their wives, to get underneath people that they are leading, and to serve them, and to serve their greater purposes. Amen? Y'all okay with that? We have got to understand that. We have got to see that. We have got to understand headship, leadership from biblical perspective. So with that in place, guys, we have a tremendous ability to be a role model. I know I'm reading here about husbands and wives, but my children will learn about Father, God's heart, in the way that I treat my wife. Right? People in this body will learn about Father's heart by the way I treat you. I tell you, it's a fearful thing for me to abuse or control or to misrepresent Father's heart to you, the body of Christ. It's a fearful place. But I tell you what, it's just as fearful of a place to misrepresent Father's heart to my children. And it's just as fearful of a place to misrepresent my father's heart to my wife. Parenting, fathering isn't for wimps. It's a high and holy calling. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her so that he could sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, in the same way, husbands, in the same way that Jesus loved the church, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of one of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, I'm sorry, I'm tearing up here. I can't see what I'm reading. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So you can see how the Apostle Paul brings it all down to parenting. I mean, the way I treat my wife, the way I handle my family, the way I handle myself within my family is supposed to represent how Jesus handles himself in this family, in the family called the church. And that Jesus was a role model for us to follow. Now, guys, how many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have been successful with that? How many of you need grace? There you can raise your hand. How many of you need grace to be able to love your wives in a way that rightly represents the heart of Jesus and to love our wives just as Christ loves the church? And that in that we become a role model. Our children are the benefactors. Our children are the recipients. Our children are the ones that are always watching us. When we aren't watching ourselves, they're watching us. Their eyes are always upon us. My kids' eyes are still upon me, and I'm very, very aware of that. It behooves me to live my life in a way that rightfully represents the Father's heart. Now, I'm not talking perfection. I'm a long ways from that, and I make mistakes. But I tell you what, when it comes to loving my wife and my children, I want to rightly represent the Father's heart. We're role models, guys. This is Father's Day. What kind of a father do you see Daddy God as? Can I encourage you to look at Jesus and see what kind of a father Jesus saw? Many of us had fathers that were so imperfect, abusive, absent even though they were present. Renee touched on it. so many fathers that didn't rightly represent the father heart of God. And many of you sitting in this congregation, in these seats right now, are suffering because you have a hard time relating with Father God because of your natural dad. I believe that God wants to break that off you this morning. I believe that God wants to, among men who had a father that was harsh and critical, who had a father that had high expectations that you could never reach, I believe God wants to break that off you this morning. I believe the worship was a setup this morning to demonstrate the father heart of God, to demonstrate what father's heart is really like. Some people struggle thinking that we're overbound or we're overboard with this whole thing of talking about the goodness of God and the goodness of father's heart. I don't think there's any way to be overboard with that. It's like some people think that I'm overboard with grace. I don't think you can be overboard with grace. It took magnificent grace and mercy to pull me out of the pit that I was in. It took supernatural grace, supernatural mercy to pull me out of the pit that I was in. I just believe, just receive, open your hearts this morning. Those of you that had abusive fathers, abusive men in your life, just allow God to supersede all of those things. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the one that gives you faith to see Father's heart the way Father's heart really is. Who will withhold nothing. He'll withhold nothing. If he gave his only begotten Son, how will he not freely give you all things? Just receive this morning. Father just wants to settle some things in our hearts this morning. One of the first ways that we get to rightly represent the Father's heart as dads is in modeling love. One of the things about Father's heart is he is generous. Somebody quoted the scripture, Matthew did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't withhold his Son. Remember some time ago I asked the Lord for a workable definition of love, and the Lord gave me what I feel is a workable definition for love. He said, love is the value that you place on somebody or something that causes you to change all the priorities in life so that you can achieve and maintain deep connection with that person. See, God loved you while you were yet a sinner. God loved me while I was steeped in my craziness. And he put such a value on me that he gave his only Son. He changed all the priorities of heaven. Everything that had been from eternity past shifted and changed in that moment. All the priorities of heaven changed so that he could achieve and maintain deep connection with me. Isn't that cool? I get to model that kind of value to my sons and my daughters. You, dads, you get to model that kind of value to your sons and your daughters. I know there's some dads that will, no matter what's happening, if a phone call is in from one of their kids, they'll answer it. It doesn't matter if they're preaching a message, it doesn't matter what they're doing, they'll answer it. I don't go quite that far, but I make sure I get back to them. But to this day, my children have such a high priority. I'm sorry, but they have a higher priority than the people that I'm pastoring. Please don't be offended. That's just who my kids are to me. That's who they'll be to me till the day I die. I have the opportunity, dads, we have the opportunity to express the generosity of love, the priority of love. One of the other things about this love that we have, it's a protective love. It's a love that's stable, it's secure. In other words, it's not a love that's angry one moment and the next moment all fine and dandy and everything's okay. I know people that grew up in alcoholic homes, they didn't know what they're coming home to. They didn't know if they're coming home to a protected, safe environment or if they're coming home to an angry father. They didn't know what mood the house was going to be in. I want to encourage us as dads, we have the ability to set the temperament and the atmosphere in our homes. Well, wait a minute. Your wife is there, and she's the one that sets the thermostat, right? No, no. My wife will set the thermostat that I model and that I lead with. See, this thing of thinking that it's all up to mom doesn't work. Men, we have the ability, we have the call, we have a grace on our lives to set an atmosphere in our homes that is really protected and it's safe. Did you hear Renee this morning talking about these women who are in prison? A lot of those women have children. We're involved right now in some lives where we're starting to see how many dysfunctional lives there are in our society. We live in a really safe environment in the house and in the church. We're not perfect. We've got our issues. Yeah, we do. But I'll tell you what, step outside sometime. Dare to get your hands dirty with some people that have broken homes. I believe fatherlessness is one of the greatest curses that's on the land right now. But I also believe we are in the process of the promise of Elijah in Malachi, that God is restoring the relationship of fathers to sons and daughters and sons and daughters to fathers. And I believe the curse that's on our land has got to go. It's not an easy route. It's got to be something that is supernatural. It has got to be something that God sends. You know, one of the greatest things about Elijah, if you know his history, he had the Mount Carmel experience. He did great exploits. God fed him in the wilderness. God did all these things. But really, after he ran and hid from Jezebel, he hid out for a number of years. You really don't hear much about Elijah anymore until the end of his life, where you realize that he's stopping off in all these sons and all these sons, the prophets that he had, I believe, fathered and encouraged. So the legacy of Elijah isn't Mount Carmel. The legacy of Elijah is the people that he raised up as sons, the prophets that he raised up as sons. You know, people will forget great exploits that I do. People will forget great exploits that you do. What people will remember is that when I'm gone, I've left a legacy of some kind. I know this is really straight, guys, but like I say, this is the privilege that we have. It's the call that's on our lives. It's something that we need to do differently than what the world does. It's something that we have a grace that is available to us. It's something that God can empower us to live in, to walk in, to run in. One of the other things about love is I believe that my love needs to be absolutely freeing and empowering, not controlling or suppressive. Renee, again, she was preaching my message. She talked about these gals who never knew that a relationship shouldn't be without control and manipulation. You know, one of the high priorities of love is freedom of choice. God demonstrated it with Adam and Eve. How many know that God could have set the tree on the other side of Mount Ararat or somewhere? He put it right in the garden. And how many know that he saw when Eve was reaching out to take the fruit? How many know that he saw when she was given the fruit to Adam. How many know that he could have stopped them? He could have intervened. He could have said, nope, don't do that. No, he didn't. He allowed free choice, knowing that there'd be, to this point anyways, 6,000 years of misery, of hardship, of heartache, of sin, of rebellion. Why did God do that? I believe one of the highest priorities of love is freedom and lack of control, lack of manipulation. I can't say I love my wife if I'm dictating her life, who she's got to be, what she's got to do. When she steps out of line, I've got to tongue lash her and make sure that she stays under my authority. No. No, love is when we get behind our wives, when we get under our children, and we champion them with what's in their heart. When we start to see the gold that's in them, what God put in them, and we can get underneath that, we can run along on a side of them and train them and mentor them and encourage them. See, love is very, very freeing. We talk a little bit, we talk around here about freedom. I think even freedom we sometimes misunderstand. But true freedom is allowing people to hear from the head for themselves. One of the founding things of this church is we were a church plant of Way of the Cross at that time. And initially it was going to be a satellite church type of a thing where you had the center and kept connections out there. Don Fodenauer, who, by the way, spoke here last week. I was gone. I heard it was really good. And I heard Don Fodenauer and a half only went an hour. So that's good news. But I heard it was tremendous wisdom. But he came to one of the elders' meetings. I wasn't here. I wasn't part of the church at that time. But I really honor and respect what happened. He came to the elders and he said, he just came to realize, he went back to Way of the Cross Church, the leaders there, and said, we need to release Living Waters Church to be an autonomous church. In fact, it didn't have the name Living Waters at that time, I don't believe. Did it, Luke? It was Way of the Cross Elk River. We need to release Way of the Cross Elk River to be an autonomous church. They have to hear from the head for themselves. And that foundation of freedom has been so mainstay in our attitudes, in the way we run things here, the way we walk together in freedom and in honor with one another. Foundational to love really is this whole dynamic of freedom. Dads, you're not called to control your kids. You're not called to whip them into shape every time they step out of shape or every time they cross a line. In fact, well, I'm going to get into that in a minute here. The discipline that we exercise over our children, it takes time. There is no such thing as quick discipline. You come home, you give them what they deserve, and then you move on because you're too busy. I tell you, that will destroy kids. If you don't have time to discipline properly, don't discipline. But I'd encourage you, find time to properly discipline as a priority in your life. So we have the tremendous ability to model love. I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, a very familiar scripture. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, this is how Father treats us. My son, Dave, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For who the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. How many know that's part of the good news? By the way, scourge there. It means scourge. It means the kind of scourge that Jesus took. Now, I haven't quite taken out a cat of nine tails and whipped my kids yet. Yet. No. And I don't believe in brutalizing. I don't believe in any of those things. But there is a real sense that as a son, if I'm not receiving at times spiritual stripes on my back, if I'm not receiving a rebuke, which is just a strong encouragement, a correction, if I'm not receiving those things, then the word's going to go on here to say that I'm an illegitimate child. I want to suggest to you that as dads, if we're not disciplining our kids, if you've taken the approach that, well, my kids are just my best friend. I've seen this. It has broken my heart. I used to do Boy Scouts things, and we'd take kids up to the Boundary Waters and do things. There's one little guy there who had a dad who would smoke dope right in front of him. As he got older, he'd smoke dope with him, and he'd party right alongside of his son. And I've seen that time and again. This place of headship, while it's never domineering, it serves with leadership and example. Your kids are not your best buddies. Now, life changes. Kids grow up, they get married, they go away. Sometimes they come back. And my relationship with my kids now is one more of friendship. And I have an ability to speak in my kids' life as a friend. We really do. But I tell you, in the formative years, you're not called to be a friend. You're called to be a father that chastens, that trains. That word chastening is just really a cool word that means you just model some things. You lead your children in righteousness. You walk out righteousness. And at times, you need to rebuke them. And at other times, you need to scourge them, depending on a lot of different things. And this isn't a parenting class. But my challenge, we have a lot of young men here who are raising your kids. And if I can expect this from my Heavenly Father, isn't this what we need to expect as a father with our children? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. How many love being chastened? It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 10. Our fathers, indeed, they for a few days, just a short time, they chastened us as it seemed best to them. When I raised my kids, I chastened them, I trained them, sometimes I rebuked them, sometimes I scourged them, as it seemed best to me. But I tell you, some of those times was, I was concerned about what you thought about my kids. I was concerned about what the church might think about my kids. I was concerned about, you know, so many different things. And my motivation for discipline wasn't always for their good. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, when you're this place of headship, everything I do, whether it's with my wife or whether it's with my kids, it's for their good. I put my wants, my desires, my pride, my arrogance on the back shelf in order to serve, even with discipline. You got, again, you young fathers, I want to encourage you, if you don't have time to discipline correctly, make it. I'm not going to say don't discipline. I'm going to say make the time. take the time. Make sure that the discipline goes through a cycle of confrontation, dialogue with what your expectations are, where they went wrong, the appropriate discipline if there is something, but then that thing of encouraging and loving them where they know that they know that they know that you're not rejecting them, but it's because of your acceptance and love for them. My dad used to say, this is going to hurt you worse than it hurts me. I know what he said. I know what he means now. Being this side of fathering. I understand that whole dynamic. Because chastening was never any fun to me. I remember one time. Speaking of time. My, as in so many families, we had, for those of you that don't know, we have six children. And one time they'd been a little bit unruly, or one of them, I don't know, I think was the whole house, the whole tribe was unruly, can't remember anymore. But mom used the wait till your dad get home thing, you know, which I don't think that's bad, personally, because it was an opportunity for me to show solidarity with mom. But they said, she said, wait till your dad gets home. She went and got a little spoon. That was it. And you spanked them, and it didn't do anything. They laughed at you. Mistake number one. Then, wait till your dad comes home. So, we're around the dinner table, and I said, well, I'm going to have to get out the wooden stick. And they go, what's the wooden stick? I says, you'll find out after supper. Enjoy your meal. Walk after the meal, walk downstairs, and I had some oak sticks that were about 1.5 inches wide, about a 3/8 thick, and just perfect. I mean, you know, they wouldn't laugh at this one. But laying next to those sticks, I had a 2x4. It was about 12 feet long, and I just couldn't help it. So I'm coming up the basement steps and out through this door, and all they saw coming out the basement door was this 2x4. And it kept coming. And, you know, this is the stick. It kept coming and coming and coming. And I could hear, I mean, I'm still down, so you can't see my face. I go, ah! You know, like, I think that 2x4 was tame compared to that oak stick, but that's beside the point. But discipline is something that we have a high and holy privilege, again, to rightly represent Father's heart. As dads, I asked Susie if she would close out this sermon by praying for us. And I'm not sure where we'll go from there, but Susie, you want to come up? Thank you. I think you're just going to pray, or do you can have guys stand? Or
yeah, I'm going to.
Okay. Have freedom, honey.
Nice. Is it on? Yeah. Okay. I crafted a prayer. And I know Alan Ross spoke that over me, that I was going to craft prayers. And that just, like, ministered my spirit. It sounds unspiritual, but it gives me more confidence because I get nervous, I guess, in front of people. And so anyways, I want all those that are fathers or want to be fathers, or if you're a father to, you're fathering somebody, that you would stand up and everyone around them, just put your hands toward them. Stretch your hands toward them. Maybe it's nieces or nephews or neighbors or whatever. Father God, we come before you, the greatest daddy in the world. We thank you for being a father to these men so they can represent you on earth to these young children, teens, and adult children. Help each one to be strengthened by you in their body, soul, and spirit, man, so they can see rightly the honor and privilege you have given them, that they get to do this. We pray your wisdom, grace, mercies, forgiveness, joy, love, and all the fullness of who you are to be continued to be built into these men so they can continue to pour into those children you have given them. We bless these men in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Daddy, for each one of these men. I pray each one can let go and forgive themselves where they feel they have failed in their fatherhood. I pray they can receive today as a new day. And do not look back to the failures and the lies that the enemy has spoken to them. I pray hope into each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow. Thank you, honey. Men, why don't you stand up again? And I just want those of you that are around them, connected with them, just lay hands on the men who are fathering for grace. Just impart grace. Because like I said, without the hope of grace and the empowerment of God, a message like today could really bring a heaviness and a condemnation. That's not what this is about. But I don't want to dumb down fatherhood. The world does enough of that for us. And so would you just stand, guys, and we're going to take about 2 minutes. And I want those of you around them, just lay hands on them. And by faith, just impart grace for fathering. Impart grace for fathering. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Release, 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 release. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Release favor, release your goodness. Release everything needed, God. Everything that pertains to life and godliness for these men to rightly represent your heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We can't do this without you. We cannot do this without you. Your grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So, Father, we just want to release, Lord, even as the worship came and just declared that the past is forgiven, God, that everything in the past is in the past, and, Father, that today is a new day. Father, I pray for each of the men, Lord, where they have failed in the past, Lord, where there needs to be repentance, where there needs to be confession, where there needs to be those things, yes. But, God, that they there would just be a release of hope, of fresh purpose as a dad. And, Lord, that you would just grace each of us in the same way that you grace moms to be moms, grace dads to be dads. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.